Let us turn to the chapter in the Old Testament that we were reading last night, Isaiah 53. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, and we'll read from verse 7 to 9. What we are going to look today is the sufferings of the servant of the Lord. Chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us all. Sometime after the resurrection of Christ, an important man from Ethiopia, he was a treasurer of the queen of that land. He was obviously a follower of the Jewish religion. He had been to Jerusalem, obviously attending their annual feast. There was the Passover, there had been the Pentecost, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. He was there, worshipping the God of Israel. He believed that he was the true only God. And this wealthy man was traveling back from Jerusalem, going to his own land. And as he was traveling in his chariot, he was reading the scriptures. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was reading these verses we have read. And his mind was puzzled, and his heart was moved. And he grasped that there was somebody spoken of here. And in God's providence, you know the story. Philip was sent by God to him. And as Philip heard this man reading Isaiah, he approached this man and said, we read these words in Acts chapter 8. Philip began from the scripture, at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. That's what we would like to do this morning. Looking at Jesus through these few verses. And as we were saying last night, it is so clear that the servant of the Lord spoken in this passage, in these chapters throughout Isaiah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another reference and proof for you to see how clearly that has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus as he died on that cross. Now, let us notice three things regarding the sufferings of the servant of the Lord. And his sufferings were, first of all, silent, then substitutionary, and lastly, submissive. Silent, substitutionary, and submissive sufferings. We have read in Matthew Gospel how things actually went. Matthew 27 said, that when they had plaited a crown of thorns on his head, they gave him a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and said, "Hail, King Jesus, King of the Jews." And then afterwards they spit on him, and they took this reed and smote him on the head. It's not difficult to imagine how his visage, how his face was disfigured. A crown of thorns was placed, maybe not so much to make him suffer, but especially to ridicule him. Crowns are made usually of jewels and given to kings to brighten their face, to make them important and show how much honor and respect kings should receive. But here, the King of Kings is given a crown of thorns. And everyone around him spitting and shouting at him. Now, these men, of course, they were soldiers, rough and unkind soldiers. And you can picture as they are spitting in his face what they are doing. It's not only physical pain as he will experience on the cross, but especially here, enormously humiliating suffering, moral suffering. But he was silent. We read in verse 7 of Isaiah, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." He could. This is not Christ who was not so able to respond, maybe too weak to react. He could defend himself. And he did it many times in his life. You may remember Christ at the temple when he walked into his father's house and he was moved by passion and he was appalled how they were making his father's house a place of business. There he reacted quite sharply. He did react and he sent away, he threw the tables out and he sent these people away. But not this time. He was silent. He did react, you remember, with the Pharisees, how he noticed them and how he got to know them, how they were deceiving people, how they were such hypocrites and leaders in Israel. And one day he shouted at them, "Woe unto you!" He wasn't quiet. He didn't keep his mouth shut. He told them, right, all that they had to hear. He was able to speak and speak well. He did many times took the side of his disciples. He did defend their disciples. Remember when the Pharisees were accusing them because of the Sabbath day, because they were taking corn from the field. Jesus took their side. He defended them. He spoke. And he said things properly right at the time. But now, at this time, he is silent. He is under oppression and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb brought to the slaughter. He was like a sheep under his shearers. And this conveys not only the harmlessness of Christ and his innocence, but especially his character, his meekness, his patience in suffering. His silent sufferings. We have here His readiness and His willingness to be offered and to be sacrificed in the room of others, in the room and in the place of all His people. He was silent and He was suffering silently. He, just like a sheep, is taken away all her coat and wool. He was ready to be stripped of all that He had, from the glory of heaven to that place on earth, with nothing on Him and a crown of thorns. He was silent. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, will use these words, speaking about Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Christ remained silent. He remained silent before His accusers, Pilate, Caiaphas, and the Pharisees all. He had many things to say. He would have been right to say and could complain about them and to show their sins. It was far too easy to tell their wrongdoings, but He was silent. He remained silent in front of all His people. He was looking ahead to all of them, and He was suffering for each one of them in silence. And He was silent here at this point, even before His Father. He obeyed Him, and because of His love to Him, He agreed and He kept silent because of what they agreed far back in eternity, to save His own people. How much this silence speaks loudly about His love. How great and compulsory this silence is to all those who know the Lord especially. This silence teaches you a lot, dear Christian, isn't it? He reminds you that all these sufferings is what you really deserve. He reminds you that you are to learn the same submission with the Father in your life, the same self-resignation, the same attitude of quietness and patiently bearing all the sufferings that are bestowed in your own path. You remember the Apostle Paul, after Christ's example, he was able to say, "For thy sake we are all killed. We are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That was his master's lesson. That was his Savior's example. That was Christ's silent sufferings, a suffering that no one of us could have ever bear. But He did, silently. Now, secondly, His sufferings were silent, but also substitutionary. This means that the servant of the Lord did suffer exactly in the place of others. He did it, He suffered, but He didn't deserve anything at all of what He suffered. He suffered in the place of others. Verse 8, we are clearly told this in Isaiah verse 8 of this chapter. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Christ's trial was the most unjust trial that you could ever witness. He was not worthy of death at all. I've quoted here John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, because that's again very, very clear. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. He was inquired about his life, and Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing." It was clear. He was innocent. He said what he said openly, everywhere, with many witnesses. And to take him to prison and to judgment, it was the most unjust thing that this world could ever see. It was not for himself that he was cut off. This is the expression that Isaiah uses. He was cut off from the living. His life was cut out with violence. He was just over 30 years old. He could have been doing so much more good in his life. His life was taken, not so to speak, in a natural way or because of age, but suddenly, with violence. And he was stricken. Verse 8 says, the end of verse 8, "He was stricken for the transgression of my people." It was for this reason. He was the substitute for others. He was put to death because of your transgression, dear Christian. Because of all the transgressions of all God's people. That's why he came to save. That's why he came to die. And that's why he suffered in the place of others. Later on, we read actually something quite shocking. That the Father, that's verse 10, that the Lord, pleased the Lord, the Father was pleased to bruise him, because on him were laid the sins of others, the many sins of the one the Father loved. His death was the death in place of somebody else. You may remember the incident of Abraham when he was asked to go and offer Isaac. That was a moving story. You know it very well. When Abraham was asked to prepare the sacrifice, and he was preparing the wood and the fire and all things, and what was missing was the lamb. And he knew God asked to offer his own dear son. But when Abraham, in obedience to God, believing in the resurrection, he was ready to kill Isaac. There, God did not allow that. God stopped Abraham. The angel got hold of his hand. Right because of this. Right because of these substitutionary sufferings. Because even there and then, Christ was planned to come and to suffer in his place. That was a great picture. But God didn't spare his only son. He gave him to die and to suffer in such a way in the place of all those who would come to him. On him were laid the sins of them all. Spurgeon used to refer to sin as our various illnesses. It is a very helpful comparison. He used to speak about the fever of pride, or the leprosy of selfishness, or the fit of anger, or the cancer of covetousness. We are so ready to think about physical illness, and we are so appalled when our body is not functioning well, but we don't see so well our spiritual illnesses. We don't understand really what was laid on Christ and what was made Him suffer in your place. For all your spiritual illnesses, for all your cancer, for all your pride, for all your selfishness, for all your anger and covetousness and lust and so on, for all these things, He suffered. And He was crushed for you. So that you could be healed. So that you could be saved. So that you could admire and love Him and receive Him and be with Him one day. There's a very probably inappropriate example, but it gives the idea. You remember what happened a few years ago? There was a shooting in one of the schools in America. Many children were killed, and it was quite touching to hear that one teacher, you remember, one teacher was hiding few children in the wardrobe, in the classroom. She was hiding them behind her body, and this man shooting around the class killed this teacher, and these children were saved. They were saved because this woman laid her life. She protected them with her own life. And so in a way, that's exactly what Christ did for sinners. He died. He suffered in the place of others. Here is what happened in the cross. Here is what the prophet Isaiah already pictured and explained so clearly hundreds of years before all this happened. His sufferings were silent, substitutionary, but also we can say they were submissive sufferings. You read verse 9 of Isaiah and you find, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. And rather, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. He died along the thieves, among two thieves. He was buried in the grave. Yet He did no violence at all. We have already noticed that. He never deserved what He received. He never spoke falsely. He never said anything wrong or sinful. And He accepted submissively that God the Father planned all this, that He delivered up His Son in the hands of wicked men. Christ knew all this. It wasn't a surprise. What we read in the Gospels is not out of chance, but right from the beginning of His coming here, but even far back in eternity, He submitted His will to the Father to come and suffer in such a way. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, this is just a couple of examples I have here from His life and what He said, witnessing of this. Christ began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is what He was teaching His disciples. He was preparing them for this. He knew this was coming. He accepted it. And he submitted to this. He submitted to these sufferings in your place. It was the only way to save sinners and bring them to heaven. Or John chapter 16. This is Christ again speaking and saying, "These things have I told you," to his disciples, "that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Before facing these sufferings, he reminded his disciples and made this clear. He submitted to the Father's will. He went to the cross, having in mind all his own. He did it submissively to the Father. How can we react then to these things? His sufferings were so silent and submissive in our place. Well, this is the revelation of God's mind and God's eternal plans. What we are remembering this day is God's will. This is God's way of salvation. God is satisfied, is pleased with the sacrifice and with the crushing of His own Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. Now, as you admire these things and you think about these things and you ponder these things, what is your reaction? Are you glad that God provided a lamb? If God says that He is satisfied and pleased with this, are you perhaps adding anything? Do you dare modify this at all? Or are you full of joy and satisfied, for He was crushed and Christ was given for your forgiveness and for your life and for your salvation? This is the way God decided to save sinners, and He was pleased to do this. You are to accept this, and you are to believe in the Lord Jesus for what He has done. To behold the servant of the Lord, it means this: to look at Him and praise Him and love Him as your Savior, as the one who did it all, who did all necessary, who received on Him the righteous punishment that you deserved. He did it to open the way to heaven for you who believe. Great words are these from the Apostle Paul: "There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God decided in His great love to provide a lamb and to send His own perfect, pure Son to be a sacrifice in your place. Dear believer, rest assured on this truth. Respond to Him with more love even now, with more dedication of your life to God, the God of heaven. Trust the rock of all ages. Put your feet on this firm foundation, who is the rock, who suffered silently and submissively. And then, if any storm will ever come in life, if anything will, if any flood will brush away around you, your foundation will be sure and will take you, keep you safe.